Father, this morning, along with the church around the world, we open your word and we see the living Christ. So we thank you, O God, that his sacrifice was accepted as payment for sinners. We thank you that in his death there is life for us. In his resurrection, there is resurrection life for us. And we have this life now. So, Lord, renew us once again, we pray. Restore life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our text will be 1 Peter 1. But before that, I'm going to read a classic resurrection passage in 1 Corinthians 15. And as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to remember that although it's particularly on Easter Sunday, and most of you know that Easter Sunday moves from year to year. This year it's the middle of April. Although in particular on Easter Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, every Sunday that we meet, 52, or sometimes there's 53 Sundays in a year, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We gather on the first day of the week, and the doctrine of the resurrection is of vital importance to our faith. Without the resurrection, there is no. Without the cross and without the resurrection, you know, if Christ stayed dead, there's no hope. But without, let's tie the cross, without the death and resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation. There is no justification. There is no sanctification. There is no adoption. There is no redemption. None of these things are ours to glory in without the cross and without the resurrection, the empty tomb. We don't have any of these things. So that's what Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 15, a classic resurrection day passage. Let me read verses 13 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19. It says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead," so if Christ died and that was it, which is what you might hear on the History Channel when you have a special on the historical Jesus. Hey, he's not risen. You know, maybe he fell asleep and he came back, you know, revived. Or maybe they thought he was dead, these primitive first century people who know nothing about death, which has an argument in and of itself because we're the ones who don't know about death. But they certainly did. They saw it on a regular basis. But if what the History Channel says or what the world says about Christ, that yeah, he was a good teacher, but he died, and you know, it's a great thing, but coming back to life, come on. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then this sermon that you will hear today is a waste of time. Go to the beach. I was wondering if anyone would get up. One time I said that at River of Life. I'm so glad you're here. There's a block party and about, you know, two people left. Went to the block party. But it's true. If Christ is not risen, why are we here? Why do we do this to ourselves? If when we proclaim together in the Apostles' Creed that on the third day he rose again from the dead, if we have to take that out, then we have an empty faith. We're liars. We're still in our sins. We have no hope. There's nothing to do with the guilt and the shame. And if we just keep holding on to a lie, then we're pitiful people. But flip that around, because what we know to be true is that Christ is risen from the dead. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lamb that was slain. Christ is risen from the dead. He died and rose again. Which means that the preaching of God's Word is a channel through which grace flows to all who hear. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Faith in the risen Christ brings salvation because it is true. We are justified by His death and by His perfect life. We have Christ living in us, the hope of glory. We read that in Psalm 23. We sang about it in the songs that we sing. We're not pitiful people, but rather we have pity on those who are without Christ. So if you are here today without Christ, then hear the good news. Hear the gospel. Hear about Christ's death and resurrection. Don't be foolish to follow the message of death that the world offers, but hear the message of life that Christ offers. And so with that, we turn now to 1 Peter 1:3-5, where we are going to read about a living hope. A living hope. Resurrection living. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think everybody knows Psalm 23. At least have heard it. And what is that last verse about? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does forever mean? It means life after death. Life after life, life after death. There is a living hope that we have because of our blessed God and Savior Jesus Christ. So 2 points this morning from 1 Peter 1:3-5. Our blessed hope and our living hope. Let me read the passage. Blessed be the God, 1 Peter 1:3-5, God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our focus. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So let's start with our blessed God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Greek word, and I am not an expert or even a student of Greek, but I can read the commentaries and find out what the Greek word is. And it's helpful here because the Greek word for blessed be is eulogy. Eulogetos. We know what a eulogy is, even if we don't know Greek. Eulogies go with funerals. And what is a eulogy at a funeral? It's when somebody gets up to talk about the person that died. And in the eulogy, we learn about that person. And the one that's chosen to deliver the eulogy stresses over what to say. And usually what they say, I haven't heard every eulogy that's ever been delivered, but the ones that I've heard, those who deliver the eulogy tell us not only interesting facts about the person, but a lot of good things about that person. What can we say that is good about this person who has died? That's what a eulogy is. To say good things about the person that's passed away. So to bless God is to say good and true things about God. Who He is. What He has done. To speak well of Him. To praise and adore Him. It's what we do when we sing. We're not just singing because we like our voices to blend together and sound beautiful. We do it in exaltation of God and of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. So this is how we praise and adore and bless God. You know, throughout the Psalms, we're always told, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Have you ever stopped to think, well, how can I bless God? You know, I can bless my kids, you know, give them a little extra allowance. Or I can bless my family by, you know, buying a trip for them and spending that time together. We can bless others in different ways. You know, you bless people when you let them into your lane and all of that. But isn't it God who blesses us? I mean, how do we bless God when He's God and He has everything? Well, what that word tells us is that we bless God when we speak well of Him, when we say truthful things about Him. And the opposite of that would be commandment number three. What is commandment number three? Don't take God's name in vain. And so to bless the Lord, O my soul, blessed be God, is to say good and right things about Him. Sometimes the only time people ever say God is when they're taking His name in vain. Or Jesus Christ, they're taking His name in vain. But the opposite of that would be to say things that are right and true. So instead of blasphemy coming from our lips, we're to say things that are right about God. And here in this letter that Peter has written and is preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, Peter gives us some wonderful things to say about God. Things that are meant to make us stop and ponder, consider. And it's a good exercise for us to see what the Word of God says about God. And to pray those things back to God. And to say those things to others about God. There was an exercise shared with me way back when I was in college about thinking about the attributes of God. And I've shared this before, but this professor had us write down each letter of the alphabet. And next to the letter of the alphabet, he said, write a name of God next to that letter of the alphabet. And A would be like Adonai or Almighty. You could expand that and say attributes of God. And that word that we've used recently in church is awesome. God is awesome. He inspires awe in us. So that's the letter A. And then the letter B. You could think of names of God that start with the letter B. Beloved. Or attributes of God that He is beautiful. Go to the letter C, captain of our salvation, the Christ, conqueror, and so on. And you could go through all the letters of the alphabet, and before you know it, your mind has been transported from earth to heaven to think about the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And our professor encouraged us to keep a journal. You don't have to do the whole alphabet, and there are going to be some difficult letters, of course, to come up with something, and you can skip over those. It's not something that has to be done a particular way. In fact, what you could do if you want to pray for your children is take a name, a letter from the name from their name, and pray an attribute of God that begins with the letter of their name. And I've done this for. We've done this as a family in our family devotions as we pray. Think of an attribute of God that begins with the first letter of your name. And you pray to God that way. So instead of our prayers getting stale and our prayers becoming repetitive and just asking, there is some adoration of God there as we think about Him and we get lost in the wonder of God. And there's another thing that I've been introduced to more recently, and Linda gave us a little packet of cards that had names of God on it, a whole deck of cards, and sometimes for our devotions, we'll pass out those cards, and you'll read the name of God, and it'll explain it, and then on the back, it'll have a little prayer that leads us into a deeper prayer. So a name like Adonai would be Lord. Or another one that we've talked about is Yahweh, the covenant God, right? The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh and Adonai, and learning the distinction between those two and what that means for us and who God is. Back in our text, Peter gives us some things to consider, and this is what he starts with. He starts off with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God for this eternal relationship with His Son. God and Father. We know that Jesus' Father is God. God the Father. But did you know that God is Jesus God? It sounds funny to say. And when you think about it, it's mind-boggling. And yet, this is something we know is true. Because it says it here in 1 Peter, but it also says it in Psalm 22 and in Matthew, the account of the crucifixion. What does Jesus say from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Here we have a glimpse into the mystery of the Trinity, the deity of Christ. That Jesus, who is God, becomes flesh so that He can die. And in His death, He calls out to His God. And Peter says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And still, we know that Jesus is God. He is the divine Son. Blessed be this God of Scripture who is high above us. Blessed be this God of Scripture who has condescended to meet with us. Our God reveals Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son. God the Father and God the Son, done so that He might identify with us. And as Pastor Dan preached last Sunday night from Psalm 8, we ask, what is man? Mere creature. What is man that you would consider us? And yet, Jesus, who is God of very God, takes on flesh. Blessed be God for this relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I looked, and it was the Lamb that was slain. These beautiful pictures that are given to us about God. These beautiful pictures that are given to us about Jesus Christ. That we would be called the children of God. Verse 3 uses the word begotten. And begotten just means to be born of. We are begotten of God. We are born of God. We are born again. Where do we know that word begotten from? From what used to be, maybe it still is, a very popular verse that even unsaved people would know. John 3:16. Is the word begotten in there? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus is the only begotten Son. And yet, we are begotten or born again into the family. One of our catechism questions asks about that. It's Heidelberg 33. Why is He called God's only Son when we also are God's children? How would you answer that? This is how the catechism answers it. Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God. Adopted by grace through Christ. We bless the Lord for this new birth, being born again into the family of God. We are saved. We are redeemed. And we are adopted by the Father to be heirs with Christ. That was our study in Galatians, had so much focus on being heirs with Christ. So what does it mean to be born again? Born again is a phrase that has been thrown around and used in many ways. It originated in John 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And now people talk about being born again track stars. You know, they kind of went on a hiatus, or their times got really bad, and now they're back. They're born again. Or you might say that about golf. You know, the guy just loses his game and then he gets it back. He's born again. Or we say it at work. You know, he got a new job and it's like he's born again. But that pales in comparison. Actually, there is no comparison. It's a misuse of being born again. Because when we are born again in Christ, everything is made new. John 3, where we're told that God sent His only begotten Son, is the same setting where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. So blessed be God for this new birth. You need something to praise God about? Praise Him for the new birth, that we who are born sinners, affected by Adam's sin, original sin, are given new birth into the family of God. And so on this Easter Sunday, you might have to ask yourself, am I born again? Are you born again? This letter that Peter wrote, it's the first century, and Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, they've been scattered because of persecution from the government. It's the reign of Nero, and many have had to abandon homes, businesses, families. That security that we feel, and we know maybe a taste of this, the security that we feel is gone. Everything that we found comfort in has now been broken up. Because we are followers of Christ, and there's this tendency when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death to feel hopeless or to feel sadness, depression, maybe anger, maybe bitterness. And Peter, as he's writing these things, you can be sure that he was not immune to some of these natural feelings. Peter is not a passive bystander, you know, sitting up somewhere in a corporate office, looking down on all the commoners and just saying, hey, you guys need to suck it up. That's not it. That's not Peter. Peter is one who experiences physical pain, beatings, thrown in jail. His security is gone. His comfort is gone. Receives a death sentence. Eventually martyrdom. Peter was well acquainted with difficulty. He's not writing from some unconnected or disconnected place. But what Peter had learned, he wants to pass on to us. Peter has learned to trust in God's grace. And the overflowing grace that has been poured into him is now running over to us. His cup runs over and that blessing comes to us, which is to be a lesson for us, because out of suffering comes blessing. Blessed be God. It's seeing more than the difficulty, the barrier, the hardship. It's seeing beyond that to the gold that is produced in us, the refined gold that is produced in us, the eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. And so we bless God. We bless God for the trials that produce in us a greater glory. We praise God for the outcome of the trial. We praise God that He keeps us in the trial, that He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Are we learning as Christians to bless God even in trial? Because this is a mark of those who have been born again. It's not easy. It doesn't happen right away, but we learn to do this over time. We learn to bless God no matter what. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are blessed because you have been merciful to us. And this is what Peter emphasizes here. He emphasizes not just mercy, but abundant mercy. It's great because our need is great. I don't just need a little bit of mercy. I need a lot of mercy. And this is abundant mercy and great mercy because this is what God provides. The world can only provide so much, and it's usually just a quick fix, band-aid that doesn't last for very long. But what God provides is mercy that is greater than all of our sin, greater than the trials that we face. If you look back at our text in verses 1 and 2, Peter speaks of God's divine election. So Peter is thinking about election. He's thinking about the righteous judgment of God. And you can be sure that Peter blessed and praised God for His righteous judgment. But his focus here, what he brings forward here, is not justice. It's mercy. Remember who Peter was. He was a failed disciple. And as a failed disciple, he marvels at the abundance of God's mercy. Peter never deserved to be restored. You denied me. Why would I bring you back? Right at that moment, when I was being accused and beaten, you left. Peter never deserved to be called as a disciple in the first place. And yet Peter was chosen by God, forgiven by the blood of Jesus, sanctified by the Spirit. We bless God. We're still in that point. Point number one. We bless God for His work in the salvation of undeserving sinners. Peter. Us. His abundant mercy gives hope to the hopeless. When we know our real condition, then we bless God for the abundance of mercy that was poured out on us. And then it's Peter moving to the living hope that we have. Because His mercy, and we studied this in Galatians, His mercy doesn't just say, okay, your slate is clean. Now, from here on out, you better take care of this. No, He cleans our slate, and then He fills up our slate with His righteousness. This is an amazing thing. And you know, we'd be very excited if someone said, you know what, I'm going to pay all your debt, and then I'm going to give you an unlimited supply of money. You never have to worry about it again. How much more should we be grateful for our God who has forgiven all of our sins and has filled our account with the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever? This is greater than any worldly inheritance that you could ever have. This is this living hope. We're still blessing God for this living hope. And why do we have this living hope? Because Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 3. His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Again, Peter abandoned Christ. And in doing so, he had abandoned hope. He's like, oh man, he's dead. Why am I doing this? I'm going fishing. Remember Peter said that? I'm going fishing. He's going back to his old life. So when Peter hears that Christ is risen, what did he do? He ran to the tomb. He ran to the tomb. And his hope was restored. Who jumped into the water when he heard that Jesus was there on the banks of the river? Peter. And what did he find on the banks of the river? He found the mercy of Christ. He found restoration. He found redemption. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything for Peter. It was a renewed hope. It was a refocused hope. No longer was his hope dead, but his hope was alive. The sure and certain hope of Jesus Christ, signed and sealed by his resurrection from the dead. A living hope. A living hope. If you have the Reformation Study Bible, you can look in the margin there and it says, a confident expectation of future blessing based on facts and promises. Maybe if you're left brain like me, you'd like that definition. A confident expectation of future blessing based on facts and promises. This is our hope made sure and certain by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How's your eternal hope? Happy Resurrection Sunday. Blessed be God for the living Christ who gives us a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. And now point number two, our living hope. We've already looked at this to some degree, but let's look a little further. Living indicates that this is an undying and permanent character of hope. It's not the I hope so of communicating a wish. Kids do it all the time. Grown-ups do it all the time. I hope I get a promotion. I hope I find the golden egg at the Easter egg hunt. I hope that my team wins. I hope my car doesn't break down again. I hope that we have ham and scalloped potatoes for lunch. These are uncertain hopes. They're based on a desire, a wish. That's not the hope that we find in this text. The hope that we find in this text is guaranteed. It is our salvation now. We already have a taste of the hope that is to come. And we have more to come when Christ returns. That's the whole idea of first fruits. That the fruit comes and it's a guarantee that there is more to come. A confident expectation, absolute certainty in the hope of the resurrected Christ's return to earth to judge the living and the dead. The Bible always speaks of Christ's second coming with a certainty and hope. He's coming again in all of His glory, and He wants all of us to eagerly await with confidence what He calls the blessed hope. This living hope, this inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. And Peter uses these superlatives to describe the inheritance: incorruptible and undefiled. Incorruptible and undefiled and unfading. Maybe you've received an inheritance. I was talking to somebody and he was saying he was leaving his kids some money and he said, don't buy a car. Because what do cars do? They rust. They break down. You have it for a little while and then it's gone. So he didn't want that for his kids to spend their inheritance on that. But maybe they do. Maybe you've received a small inheritance and you wanted to do something with it. Or maybe you received a great inheritance. There's a TV show called My Strange Inheritance. And There was a story about a guy that inherited 250,000 ancient Indian warheads, arrowheads, not warheads, arrowheads. You know, and it was in his collection, so he's like, what am I going to do with this? And he found out that it was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And you'd think, I'd sell it, man. Get that money. But what he ended up doing was to carry on the legacy of the people that left it to him. He put it on display, and now you know a lot of people drive up and pay an admission fee to see all of these Indian arrowheads. There was another lady that inherited 70 crates of fancy old antique dresses. She divorced her husband over them because they required so much care. What people do for hundreds of thousands of dollars. Two brothers inherited their parents' stuff, and they had this painting that had been hanging up in their modest suburban home for years and turned out to be a Rembrandt. You know, and we look at that and we go, wow, this is great. I wish I could have an inheritance like that. You have a better inheritance, one that is not subject to moths eating or rust decaying or fire damage or water damage. Anytime you watch the Antiques Roadshow, they say something like, you know, if you were going to take out an insurance policy on this painting, I would take out $20,000. Why are you thinking about insurance? Because it could be destroyed. It could be stolen. It could be taken away. Subject to defilement. They are not unfading. J.C. Ryle is known to us for his book, Holiness. He also wrote a book for young men, addresses to young men. He's known as the Bishop of Liverpool. This was back in the 1800s. But maybe you didn't know this about him. You would know it if you read his biography, which is, I believe, available in the bookstore. But his family was extremely rich. His father was a banker. And he got to grow up in the elite upper class, going to the schools of the elite upper class. But in 1841, his father's business tanked, and the riches were gone. The inheritance was gone. There was nothing left for J.C. Ryle. There was no future for him. And this is when he began to seriously consider the ministry. And in his considering of the ministry, he learned of an inheritance greater than his earthly father. And it was his heavenly father's inheritance, one that is not subject to loss. So when we think in these terms about what Peter is saying, people during the first century that Peter's writing to were leaving their inheritance behind. They were leaving their life savings behind. They were leaving all of these things that they had built up behind. They were abandoning homes. They were abandoning businesses for the sake of the cross. And Peter takes them away from earth and lifts them up into heaven, away from their worldly cares, and he tells them that God is blessed. Turn from your present earthly affliction to the glories that are yours in Jesus Christ. He's moving these suffering pilgrims to see a glimpse of why they began the pilgrimage in the first place. He's giving them a view of why following Christ is better than gold. He shows them that if we have Christ, we can endure great difficulty. And believers, today, congregation, if we have this glimpse of heaven, wouldn't it make us more willing to hold on to our earthly treasures more loosely? Sometimes that's all we do. Like that lady that left her husband for dresses. It sounds silly when you put it that way. I think that's why it was on the show, because it sounds so absurd. And yet, this is a picture of the world. We leave the good things for things that fade away. There are those who will not follow Christ because they want the world. J.C. Ryle lost his earthly inheritance because of his father's bankruptcy. But there's another way to lose an inheritance, and that's to die before it's yours. And it sounds kind of morbid, but the point is this. We will inherit this heavenly, godly inheritance no matter what. There is nothing that can separate us from this inheritance. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. We die, and yet we receive the inheritance. Look at verse 5. It says, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. There is no power like God's power. Our living hope is ours through our living faith. This is the gift of God. He enables us to persevere through the storms of life. And to more than just survive, we thrive, growing through difficulties. Those trials work in us an eternal weight of glory. And it's an eternal weight of glory that is certainly ours. Earthly inheritance is subject to rust and decay and theft. We are subject to trouble and difficulty and even death. But on both fronts, our hope is secure. Not only will our inheritance be there, but we will be there. It is a sure and certain living hope. In closing, as we look at Peter's letter, it is good for us to take our minds to the coming of Christ, to the final resurrection. Peter mentions the second coming where he says in verse 5, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a time when Christ will come from heaven to gather up His church, His people. The first coming was His coming to earth as a man. And Jesus, you know, we have the Christmas story. We have His life story. We have Good Friday. And then we have the Easter story. That's the first coming of Christ. We need that first coming because it makes us ready for the second coming. In the first coming, Christ takes on flesh, deals with our sins, and He rescues us from the wrath of God. That's the abundant mercy that Peter blesses God for. Now, we wait for the second coming, the final resurrection. In verse 5, we are told that we are kept by the power of God through faith. And this kind of faithful living should be the desire of the hopeful believer. Resurrection life, because Christ is risen, we are risen with Him. Because Christ is risen, although we still live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. We have a guarantee of a glorious final resurrection when we will be given eternal bodies. So if you want to really know how to live, there it is. It's live by faith. Walk by faith. The life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the risen and coming Son of God. So here in these couple of verses from 1 Peter, we find that faith-filled lives bless the Lord. So we bless the Lord. How do we do it? By singing out in truth about Him, by living our lives according to the truth of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and His ascension, and His reign now in heaven. So we have these verses in 1 Peter that tell us about blessing the Lord, and we bless Him for the living hope that is ours because of the resurrected Christ. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Our Father, our minds, at least for some of these moments, have been filled with the resurrected Christ. So Lord, we pray that we would celebrate Resurrection Day, and we would bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless our time together as we close our service. Bless our time together as we go into a time of fellowship and eating together. May we joy in the presence and company of one another. the fellowship of the saints is a glorious thing, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.